child of God. Yes, I can. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I can.
Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. There's a place for me. When we get there, they're not going to say, well, we didn't know you were coming. Joel said that you'd be there, but somebody else over there was doubting, so they sold your house. No, there's a place for me. Amen. Aren't you glad? Hallelujah. And it's not a fixer-upper either. It'll be just the way you want it. And you don't even know how you want it yet. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Well, we solved the mystery. Regardless of the issue, Satan did not want that preached. Because he doesn't want you to know who you are. He's fighting it with everything he has because we've been told that when you know who you are, Satan will be absolutely thwarted. When the bride can then discern you've got to know who you are first. The bride can then discern the two spirits within the framework of the church. Satan will be powerless. Amen. We're entering into that time, into that season. Hallelujah. So the issue was our internet connection was, so I figured it out when I went back to the office. I went to look at something on the computer, or I was looking for the file. It had my notes on it, and it said it's in the process of downloading. It'll be downloaded in 4 days. took me 4 hours to write it. 4 days, really? Anyway, problem solved. Praise the Lord. If you would stand, we're going to read from John, the first chapter and the first 5 verses. Are you happy?
Amen.
Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Amen, amen. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. The word Logos here is word, saying. A word uttered by a living voice embodies a conception or idea, decree, mandate, or order. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, in darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. You know, you can do a simple experiment. You can take a mailing tube, say 4 inches in diameter. You could use a smaller one, but let's just, something 3-4 inches. You could put black construction paper on the inside of it, line the inside of it with black construction paper, turn out all the lights, close the shades so that it's pitch black in your room, and then take a flashlight, turn it on, and shine it down that tube. And when it comes through, you won't see it. The light has to have something to strike in order for you to see the light. If you look out into space, well, of course you'll see the light when it strikes the wall across the room. But the light has to have something to strike, right? You look out into space, and what do you see at night? You see darkness. Yet there's light out there. Why do you see darkness? Because the light has to strike something. The sun, when the moon is down, we say, oh, it's a dark night. But when the moon comes around, the very same sun strikes that moon, and the light that hits the moon then comes down to the earth. Well, then it's light. But the sun never went away. Something had to be there for the sun to strike. And without something being there for that light to strike, you don't know that there's light. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Why? Because there was nothing to strike. Thank God that there's something in there to strike. Something in there that resonates when that light strikes. The Word is God. And Jesus is God. The Logos came forth from God. And out of the Logos came all things that were made. John 1:14, a little further down. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Lord add His blessing to the reading of the Word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we come to You in the evening time, Lord, we've come with our plate, we've come with our saucer, Lord, and we just ask that You'd fill it to overflowing once again. Lord, You exceed our expectations. Lord, we're a needy people. We'll continue to be a needy people. We're yoked to You, Lord. Where You go is where we want to go. What You do is what we want to do. Your will is our desire. Father, we pray that You'd feed us on the heavenly manna. We know that that manna alone brings life. We know that that manna alone will accomplish what it was sent forth to do, that we can have confidence in it. We don't have to worry about whether it's going to bring sickness into our body, whether it's going to contaminate us, whether our body's going to have some kind of a reaction to it. We know that it was made for us and we were made for it. So, Lord, we pray that You'd quicken Your Word as it goes forth. As the Logos goes forth, Lord, may the life come and strike that Word and make it live amongst us. Amen. Father, we bring our Sister Ortiz before You tonight, Sister Lydia, and we just ask, Lord, that You'd completely heal her body. You are still our healer, Lord, and You'll be our healer as long as we need healing. And Lord, we're still a needy people, as we said. Be with Brother Eli and Sister Lydia, we pray. And Lord, others that are out because of sickness, we ask that You'd raise them up as well. And Lord, we surely give You all praise and honor and glory. We love You and we thank You now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. So I want to read from that quote that we read from this morning, In God's Power to Transform. Sons and daughters of God, at the beginning, now look, you've got eternal life, you say. How many's got eternal life? Amen. We believe it, that we got eternal life. Well, there's only one form of eternal life, and that's God. That's the only thing that is eternal, is God. Then, if you've got eternal life, that life that's in you always was. And you were in the loins of God before there was ever even was a world. Now, we know that God is not a man, so you weren't in His loins as you were in the loins of your father and your grandfather and so forth, but you were in God. If you have eternal life, there's only one form of that. There's only one source of it, and that's God. So God has a seed, and He created the earth as a her, as we heard in our special meetings here just recently. We were reminded of that again, that the earth is a bedding ground. It's not a him. You never hear the earth referred to as a him. It's a her. The earth is a bedding ground for His seed. She is a garden, if you will. And the seeds of God were sown in this earth, both plants and animals and the seeds that our bodies are formed from. She's a garden. Seeds of God are sown in this garden. But before the seeds came forth, before they came to the earth, they were in the Logos. And before they were in the Logos, they were in the thinking of God. And the Logos is God creating Himself into His creation. It is Son of God, as we've learned. But that is because it came out from God, as a son comes forth from a father. But this son is God in another form. Okay, didn't think I'd get much resistance from that one, but This is God in another form. God condescending in creation. God moving from invisible to visible. And it's always in Christ. He goes on to say, and when the Word itself, Jesus himself, is called the Word. And in St. John 1, he said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Then you were in the loins of Jesus. Well, wait a minute. I was in the loins of my Father. And then I'm in the loins of Jesus. And went to Calvary with him. You died with him. You raised with him. And today we're sitting in heavenly places in him, filled with his Spirit, sons and daughters of God, die with him, raised with him. Sure, he says. Oh, can you imagine what people must have been thinking in 1965, and September 11th of 1965, as Brother Branham is preaching these things, he said, oh, but that's, you know, that's a couple of years after the opening of the Word, and they were getting it, were they? They weren't even supposed to get it. The Word was just being sown. The Word was just being restored at that time. And it's quickened to us in due season. He was laying up meats in the storehouse at that time. So you were first in the loins of the eternal, before the beginning. So if you were there before the beginning, you're eternal. The Word is the beginning. And you moved from the eternal into the creation in the Logos. Because the Logos is the creation of God, God creating himself into his own creation. So what is in you is what God thought about you before you came into being. And God changed his form. God transformed himself into the form of the Logos. And then that Logos took on flesh. And so is it with you and I. If you were born of incorruptible seed, if you are born of the Word of God, you were an attribute in his thinking. You moved from his thinking to taking on form in the Logos. You don't remember it. You can't remember it. Just as Eve was in Adam, and she doesn't remember that or didn't remember it. And then you went forth by the spoken word from the Logos as a seed. And that seed took on the form of human flesh. And that that seed was quickened one day when you received a phone call from your daddy from eternity. You were born the first time when you were in the Logos. You came forth from the thoughts of God into word form, into the Logos. And you were born in the Logos. You were born a second time when you entered into the body of flesh that was chosen for you. And you will be birthed again one final time when you take on a celestial body. And when that body unites with elements that make up this earth, making your glorified condition. So, but you are the same thought every step of the way. You are the same you. You didn't change. You're the same you every step of the way. This body is not me. And the spirit that's on me is not me. Amen? This spirit will break up. This spirit will go back to wherever it was before I came here. Amen? But that seed, that gene that's down on the inside, it lives on. And that's who you really are. The same thought all along. From eternity into the various forms which God took on, it's always Christ. And the Word, and when the Word itself, Jesus himself, is called the Word, and in St. John 1 said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, then you were in the loins of Jesus and went to Calvary with him. You died with him. You raised with him. And today we're sitting in heavenly places in him, filled with his Spirit, sons and daughters of God, die with him, raised with him, sure. In this next scripture that we're going to read in 1 John, John speaks on the Godhead. And this scripture absolutely confuses the Trinitarians. In one sense, it confirms to them, anyway, their misguided understanding of the Godhead, that God is three. 1 John chapter 5, verse 7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Logos, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Say it with me. These three are one. So they're not three. They're one. We're speaking of the same one. It's the same God all the time. Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. But they're not one. You can be justified and not be sanctified. You can be sanctified and not filled with the Holy Ghost. You are a triune being, and you always will be. Here on this earth, you're a seed, and you're a body, a physical body, and you have a spirit. Over there in the eighth day, when you leave this body and go into that other body, when Jesus comes back and those that are in theophany bodies come back to pick up earthly bodies. You will be a seed, a theophany, and a glorified body. So you will always be three, and yet you're one. Three merged into one. So John presents to us the Son of God in the way that he really is. And this confuses so many Bible readers and so many that have been taught wrong. And, he shows us that the Son of God came forth from God. And, oh, by the way, it is God. It's God coming forth. God stepping out of one dimension into another. Taking on a form. So the Father, the Logos, that went out of the Father. And the Father, and the Holy Ghost. It's all one. Yes. Revelation 19:13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. So when God created himself into his own creation, the beginning started. The Logos went out of the eternal. Before that, there was no beginning. It was just all eternal. Prior to this, that's all there was. Now, don't think about that too hard. It'll drive you crazy. You can't comprehend it in time and in bodies of time. Prior to this, there was only the eternal. But when the Word came into view, time began. How long it's been, we don't know. Doesn't matter. But don't get in your mind that there's an old man standing there and then there's a young boy that comes forth, that's playing before his Father. That's not what took place, and that's not what God wants you to take from that. It was a little white light coming out of the eternities, and when that little white light came out of the eternities, you were there. Because you were coming out of the eternities. Now, you weren't there in this form. You weren't there in a thinking form or a reasoning form, but you were there. The real you, the Logos, waiting for the quickening life, you were there. The Logos is the person of the Lord Jesus. And the Logos will also become the written word at some point as we see this progressing. God did an amazing thing. He took the Logos. He made the Logos in such a way that the Logos can become written word. And when it's written word, it's a dead letter. It's lacking the power, it's lacking the life, seemingly. But what God did was he separated the quickening power, the faith, the atmosphere, the life, separated that from the Logos, and he would reunite it at the proper time, at the proper season. It appears to be dead. It appears to be lifeless. Just as a seed appears to be lifeless until you put it in the right atmosphere. So is a seed dead? You say, well, it's not moving. It's not going anywhere. It's not producing anything. I've stared at it. I looked at it yesterday. I looked at it 10 years later, and I don't see any difference. There's potential life there. So God did this so that the Logos could become written word that could not be put into action by just anyone. Oh, we'll get to it when we close tonight, perhaps. But when Jesus withstood the devil came to Jesus with Logos. He said, it is written. And he was quoting Logos, and Jesus responded with Rhema. You see, without the life, you can't make this word live. And God set it up this way. It's a guard. Otherwise, Satan could take this very same word and do great damage. But he can't make this word live. Yet it's potential life. There's nothing wrong with the Logos, but it must be quickened. So God arranged it in such a way that the faith of God would come down in the heart of the believer, which is the believing part. It would be placed in those that the Logos was sent to in their day. And when that faith unites with written Logos, it's revealed to you at that time. It's revealed to you personally. And the power is released in that Logos, and it becomes living word. It becomes exactly what it always was. But now it's being put into action. And God arranged it that way, that it would only be known by those that have Logos on the inside. And the faith of God comes down on the inside and unites with that Logos. So God chose to separate the quickening power from the written Logos. So we've had the Word of God for 2,000 years, right? So when we talk about, well, this message came to us and it's the restored Word. Well, is it different? Well, to some wackos it is. To some wackos, you can just take the Word and set it aside. They take the message, the messages that Brother Brown preached, and they make them oral scriptures. They're not. Paul would have an issue with them if that was the case. He said, I preached what Paul preached. Amen. It's the same word that Paul preached in the beginning. But we say, but it's the word being restored. Well, Brother JJ, we've had this Bible for 2,000 years. And it says at the back of the Bible in the last chapter, whoever adds to this, the plagues that are in this book will be added to you. Whoever takes away from this, your name's going to be taken off the book. Right? So it can't be something different than what we had 2,000 years ago, right? So what's being restored? The life is coming back in the evening time to quicken that word. Amen. To reveal it to you and I, so that we are now partakers of the word that was once delivered unto the saints in the beginning. You see, it was living word then, before it was written down. Oh, I hope somebody's listening. Oh, Brother Baker, how could they get by without a Bible? How could they preach without a Bible? Because they were preaching the Word of God. And it was living word as it was going forth. It had to be put on paper. It had to be written down. It had to be recorded. But in the process of recording it, the life was, you cannot write the life on a page. There's no way to take a pen and ink and put life on a piece of paper. So it's still Logos.
It's still the blessed word of God. It still makes us, when we have a Bible, we don't want to lay it on the floor. We don't want to put a can of Coke on top of it. We don't want to leave the babies to put baby food on it and bubble gum and all that. We treasure it as if it's God himself. Right? Because it's logos, it's word, and God is his word. But it's laying there waiting for something to take place. So God set it up this way. The written logos, without a shadow of a doubt, it is the inspired word that was spoken to the prophets and spoken to the scribes, revealed to them. Luke wasn't a prophet, but he was anointed to write the book of Acts, to write what he saw and what he heard. But when they went to write the Bible, when they went to take the pen and dip it in the ink and commit it to the paper, they could not write quickening power onto the paper. Therefore, that paper is not alive. The life that goes with the written word that was spoken to them cannot be committed to paper. Excuse me, or tape machines. Oh, I know that doesn't make a lot of people happy, but if it can't go on a piece of paper, it can't go on a tape machine either. You say, oh, that's the voice of God. It is not the voice of God. The voice of God is, you hear that, and then something speaks on the inside of you. That's the voice of God. Because it's a living voice. If that's the voice of God, then let's just take machines and cover the earth with them. And just, let's put, you know, we got a loudspeaker. We did anyway. Do we still have it? There's some loudspeakers at public address or emergency or whatever. There's some big speakers on top of the roof. And I've been to places in Africa and other places where they put these big old mega giant things on their cars, you know, a couple of car batteries, and they go around just blaring it as loud as they can. Well, let's just do that. 24 hours a day, it'll bring the rapture on a lot quicker, won't it? Because it's the voice of God. If there's nothing in here, if there's nothing down here to say, that's my word, and here's what I meant by what I said, if there's nothing down here to reveal it to you, it's dead letter. Well, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So it takes God to reveal it to you and to quicken it to you. So you came from the Logos as spoken word. And you landed in a body formed from the dust of the earth. And then the breath of life was breathed into you at your natural birth, and you became a living soul. But you came without the quickening life. That's what we were missing. You came as a seed. And you are that seed. That's your true identity. But without the life to make that seed spring forth. So you were dormant. Remember, you are that seed. You were dormant. Just as the word. Maybe you had a Bible your whole life. But your Bible never got up and moved anywhere, right? You were dormant. Just as the word lays dormant in the Bible for years and years and years until or unless the Spirit of God quickens it to you. Then all of a sudden, you know, I remember from the time I was 6 until I was 28, I heard in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I didn't understand it. I accepted it. I thought I understood it. I thought I was getting out of it what I was supposed to get out of it. But then one day, when this message came across my path and all things were becoming new and old things were passing away, it was quickened to me. Wait a minute. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God and the Word was God. And then this very same Word became flesh and dwell among us. It's living word. And that very same word is speaking to me right now. I read the book of John in a way I never read it before. All of a sudden, he's speaking to me. Friends, that's why a person can come to church for many, many, many years, testify of real experiences, testify of healings, testify of deliverance, testify of their salvation, testify of a work of sanctification in their life. Shout. Roll the aisles. Let the glories roll when the roll is called in glory. They can read the very same scriptures over and over and over and over and think that they've gotten from those scriptures what there is to be gotten. I still think that. And then God will quicken something. And I can never look at it different. One day that quickening life comes to make that word real to us. It comes to make, to quicken the seed that's down on the inside. And then you are no longer reading about what God did or what God is doing or what God will do. You become what God is doing. You are in the story. You're not reading about a story. You're in the story. The light shining on you. You're standing on the platform. The curtains are open. You're standing. The part of the play that's being played out, you're one of the central characters. And the light is shining on you. You are part of the unfolding story of redemption. Being lived out in your day. Oh, I hope I don't mess it up. I hope I get it right. How could you mess it up? That word will accomplish what it was sent to accomplish. It just needs to be quickened. Glory to God. Until the Spirit of God falls on the Logos, on the Word of God, a Christian will remain a Logos Christian. And that's all right. That's nothing wrong with that. There's a lot of Logos Christians out there. If they're never quickened, if there's nothing in there to quicken, they'll be given life. They'll walk into eternity one day. They'll live outside of the city. It's a wonderful thing. But God elected His own people to not just be word only, to not just be Logos only, but to become Rhema word. To become Rhema Christians. To say what He said with understanding. Not, friends, you can take this Bible in Logos form and quote it and quote it and quote it. And unless you have authority, the devil's just going to laugh at you. You say, but I'm bringing the word to him. He has to back up. Not if you don't have the authority. When the seed is quickened, you live for God because you want to. Yes. Not out of obligation, not out of fear, not because somebody talked you into it. You do it because you want to. Amen. Ephesians 3:9, Paul puts it this way, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. You know, actually, we are fellowshipping in the mystery tonight. Because you're part of the mystery that's being revealed. And we are fellowshipping in the mystery. The hidden mystery, which has been hid but is now being revealed. All things were created by the Son of God. Now, Paul has an amazing revelation here, obviously, because he said, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. But we know Jesus Christ is the Logos in another form, manifesting in human flesh. That human flesh wasn't there at the foundation of the world. And if you don't have understanding and you read this, it doesn't make a lot of sense. But it's the same one condescending, and he's showing us, he's identifying the Godhead. He's saying the same one that was in there in the beginning and said, let there be, let there be, let there be, is the same one that was here amongst us. That took on flesh and dwelt among us. That same Jesus is now Christ and Lord. So Paul identifies that the same Logos became Jesus Christ. And so is it with you and I tonight, if you can receive it. You now have a human name, but you're the same word. You're the same person that you were before you came here. Jesus had a human name, but he was the same word that was now being made flesh. He wasn't different. He's the same one. Are you with me? Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. What a strange thing. The firstborn of every creature. And yet he's the image of the invisible God. So Jesus Christ represents all that is good. He is the image of what could not be seen otherwise. In other words, God being a spirit, you can't see God. You can't know God except he reveals himself to you. So God said, okay, I'm going to create an image. And I'm going to manifest myself to you through that image. Are you with me? I'm going to manifest myself to you through that image. And when you see that image, you're seeing me. Although you're not seeing me in spirit form, because you'll never see me that way. I'm behind that. What you're seeing is my characteristics. What you're seeing is my nature. What you're seeing is my virtues. What you're seeing are all of my attributes in one place. So he's the image of what could not be seen otherwise. So what is not visible becomes visible through the image. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Oh my. In a similar way, God has done a work in your life. And God takes the work that he's done in your life. You can't see it. So God takes what he's doing in your life and makes it visible in your life, showing forth God's glory, his virtue, his powers, his characteristics, showing it forth in your life, making himself visible by what he's doing in your life. Verse 15. Should we have prayer? Somebody dying? Hallelujah. Well, praise the Lord. Amen. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Now, this sounds kind of strange. God giving birth to a son. And that son being God. But it's God moving from a dimension to another dimension so that you can see him. Otherwise, you couldn't see him. Verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in the earth, that are visible, that are invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Amen. That couldn't be anyone other than God. Amen. So the spoken word came forth from the visible form of the Logos. Now we can't all see the Logos. You could only see it if God reveals it to you, but it can be seen because it's God condescending into a visible form. So the spoken word, It's not Spirit God speaking from eternity. It's God manifesting himself, condescending, creating himself into his own creation, and manifesting himself into a form that he then speaks. Amen. And things appear out of nothing.
Amen.
The invisible took on a visible form. The spoken word came from invisible to visible. Yet God will always be spirit. And yet he's a person. And his person became visible in the Logos. His character, his nature, his attributes. It's his word becoming tangible. You still with me? And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is a person. He created Lucifer. And Lucifer has a purpose. Lucifer has a beginning. Lucifer will have an end. When his purpose is served, that's the end of him. Hebrews 1:1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. What is he heir of? All things. All things that were created, whether they be visible or invisible. Heir of all things. So the Son, the Logos, excuse me, made the worlds. Not just this world, but all the worlds. Christ, the Logos, is God's channel to channel things from the invisible realm into the visible realm. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. I love this scripture. I just love it. The express image of his person. In other words, it's him. It's what he is expressed to you and I. He didn't have to do that, but he chose to. The express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, there's another, that's another place where the Trinitarians, God wrote it this way on purpose. If people want to stumble, he'll give them something to stumble over. When he had himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. So what they say, aha, so here's the Son and he's sitting down at the right hand of the Father. But it doesn't mean that. It's the invisible becoming visible. So what it's saying is all power and authority rest with him. Well, if all power and authority rest with him, who must he be? God. Revelation 3:14. This is no accident that this is only spoken or revealed. Oh, friends, we just take this for granted. This is powerful. This is only spoken, it's only revealed to the last church age. This was not revealed to the Ephesian church age, the Smyrnian, the Pergamian, Thyatiran, Sardisian. Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now, in the other ages, they didn't know that there was a beginning of the creation of God. They didn't understand this. They didn't hear about what took place before the beginning. Oh, glory to God. God creating himself into his own creation. He didn't reveal himself in this way in the Ephesian age. This revelation was saved for our day. And if it was saved for our day, we need to catch it. And friends, one of the wonderful things about revelation is that you'd never have to struggle for it. Now, I'm sure that you're like me. I remember when the message first started coming across my path and God began revealing things to me. You know, like in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God. Man, I just had a jubilee on that for weeks and months and quite some time. But then you're wondering, well, what if I don't get this? And what if I don't get that? And I'm reading this and I don't know what that means. And I'm reading that. And how come, you know, this just came to me. And what about, and, right? And you start to worry about it. But then he comes and confirms to you that you're his child by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I did speak in tongues a few years later. It's not essential that I do or I don't. But there was no, I didn't have a sensation. I didn't speak in tongues. I knew that God had just come to me. I knew that he just revealed to me, I'm your father, you're my child. I did this for you. I will watch over you. I'll keep you. I've called you. I've separated you. I justified you. I sanctified you. I will glorify you. I'm going to keep you from falling. I'm going to give you these fruits of the Spirit. I'm going to make you a partaker of my divine nature. And you're not going to be a church member that has to worry about being on a roller coaster. I'm going to keep you. You will not fall away. And then he began to further reveal himself to me. Well, once that settled in your heart, I'm his, he's mine. He said he'll lead me into all truth. Now, the word all truth, it doesn't mean every truth that there is, but it's a truth that's revealed in your day. Whatever is needful for you in your day, he'll lead you into it. And if he doesn't, you can't be led into it. I've never led any of you into the truth. God did. I preach the Logos, but God has to come down on the inside and make it real to you. Just as he made it real to me. So that rest comes down in you and you begin to realize, okay, you know, it was another minister, it was Brother Houghton that actually, sometimes people can see things in you that you can't see in yourself. And he said to me one time, and he would say some things that were, you know, he had a gift, gifts from God and gifts, and we know that these gifts are in the body. And one time he just said to me, he says, you know, Brother Baker, and he kind of looked at me and he says, you know, you look at things and if it doesn't look right to you, you just kind of look at it until it does look right. And I thought, you know, that is what I do. You know, I look at something and I think that piece doesn't fit. And I don't know where it does fit. So I just kind of keep an eye on it. And then one day, you look over here and you look over there and it's like, wait a minute, that's where it goes. And you put it in there and it just fits. And you know that it fits. And you realize this was the time. It's spiritual food in due season. I didn't get it before and I couldn't do it on my own. It had to be his time, his season. But he was going to make sure that it fell into the right place at the right time and the right season. Amen. And that's the confidence that you and I can have, that we should have. Revelation means more to the believer than anything. It cannot be underestimated, the importance of the value of revelation to the believer. I believe that's a Patmos vision that Brother Brown spoke that. Hallelujah. So, if something's being revealed to you, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. So, who's the angel of the church of the Laodiceans? Oh, come on, it's not a trick question. It's not me. It's not you. Who is it? Yeah, Brother Branham. He's the messenger, the angel messenger to the Laodicean church age. So unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So this would have to be revealed to the angel messenger of the seventh church age. And he was so selfish that he kept it all to himself. That's why he got into so much trouble. He wouldn't keep nothing to himself. He wanted to share everything. Listen to this. So this revelation was saved for our day. Brother Branham says, and what happened? The dove, which was God descending from heaven with a voice saying, this is my beloved son in whom I'm pleased to dwell. What did he come to do? To redeem that part of the earth. He was the beginning of the creation of God. Now we spoke about him being created into his own creation, the Logos. But in this sense, the beginning of the creation of God is a new creation. Because he now comes down and takes on the form of human flesh. In the Old Testament, he picked up dust and stepped into it, blew into it, took on the form of man, had communion with, came as Melchizedek, had communion with Abraham, had communion, spoke with Gideon in different times. But it wasn't a man with a soul. It was a form of a man. Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. So this is a new creation. Now listen close. What did he come to do? To redeem that part of the earth. He was the beginning of the creation of God. Because God is not a creation. You can't create God. God is not a creation. Only Christ, only in Christ is he a creation. Because God is eternal and a spirit. And a spirit is not created. He was the beginning of the creation of God. And God redeemed that body. Oh. See, when he come down, this is my beloved son. I'm pleased. I'm well pleased to dwell in him. So he's looking down. He's saying, you know what? There's a portion of this earth that's my body. And I have to redeem it. He never sinned. But he did have to redeem that body from death. Because death had fallen over all of mankind. So he had to redeem that body that was already waiting for him. He had to claim that piece of earth. So he redeemed that body from death. And he said, you know what? This is my part of the earth. And I will redeem the rest of the earth from this piece of the earth. The beginning of the creation of God. The beginning of the creation of the new race. What new race? The God race. He was in the beginning and he created. But now he is the new creation, creating a new creation. And he's the firstborn among many brethren. So if there's a firstborn, there's a secondborn, a thirdborn, there's a lastborn. You're the continuation of the new creation. Oh, glory to God. So he's the new creation creating a new creation. Again, he also multiplied bread and fishes, this virgin-born son. What was it? To prove the word. All scripture has to be fulfilled. He proved the word by saying that he was Jehovah made manifest. He was the beginning of the creation of God. God in creation. God with a little part of creation here that God was living in himself. He was the beginning of that creation of God. From him begats many sons. Note, he also multiplied the fishes. He is the word and the proof of the word. So it's the Logos taken on human flesh, which is a new creation. Because the Logos hadn't taken on human flesh until that point in time. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul. Didn't say that that he breathed into him eternal life. If he would have breathed into him eternal life, he couldn't have lost it. So he is a new creation, and he takes on human flesh, not just dust, but dust with a soul and a spirit. Now this is where it stumbles people, because he became the Son of God, He became a man. He took on the form of man. And if you're a man, you have a soul. If you're a man, you have a spirit. If you're a man that came from God, there's a seed down on the inside. He became one. He became like us. He was the very expression of what God would be in man form. And yet that man had a will. He's the beginning of the creation. The new creation. And you are the continuation. Or maybe you might be the finalization of the new creation. The new creation will come to a conclusion at some point. And when it does, the work is done. Again, why it had to be shepherds, Tucson, Arizona. He had started a new creation. What was it? A creation of himself. God was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible said in the beginning of the creation of God. God was created in human form. In Jesus Christ. Oh, friends. When you stop to realize that God committed himself into the hands of sinful men. God was created in human form in Jesus Christ. His Son, God dwelt. He built his tabernacle of flesh and bones and lived in that tabernacle. God, Emmanuel, God with us. He built himself a house to live in it so he could reflect his word to his subjects through that. You know what God is when you see Christ. The Christ of all the ages. The invisible, the image of the invisible God becoming visible. So this is God's way of becoming tangible. It's God's way of becoming known by his own creation. Now we've always, before the message came across our path, at least I did, at least everybody I knew did, maybe other people didn't, but our idea was that we were some kind of subspecies that God created that he felt sorry for, that's kind of messed up, and he decided to redeem us. And he's up here and we're down here. But then this message came along and showed me that, no, I'm actually in the creation of God. Oh, I know it's too much, but it's true anyway. Think about it, friends. What if, as a little baby, what if there was a war? Let's say you were a child of a... Let's use Benjamin as an example. Let's say you're Prince William. They were born on the same day. They're the same age. It's William, right? Yeah, okay. He's got a brother named Harry, right? Born on the same day. And I think if you take into account the time change, it was around the same time. And one's a prince and the other one's a pauper. At least his parents were. Fortunately, he didn't know any different. Isn't that nice? Isn't it wonderful? A baby doesn't know whether he's royalty or not. He doesn't know whether cloth diaper is bad or good or regular diaper or whatever. You're ignorant to that. Ignorance is bliss in that regard. Let's say you're a child of a king, and something happens in the land of that kingdom, and there's a threat to the throne, and so they take that child and they hide it in another country, and they put it under tutors and governors and what have you to kind of watch over that child, but the child doesn't know that he's being watched over, and so maybe he's put into a humble home in a humble nation, He's a nobody. He's just like everybody else. And he's being raised up. And he doesn't know that he's a child of the king. He doesn't know that. But just because he doesn't know it doesn't mean he isn't a child of the king. I hope somebody's listening. It matters what you believe. It matters what you know. But imagine one day, after living amongst the common people, imagine and being raised under tutors and governors, imagine one day he discovers that he always was a child of the king. He never was a citizen of this other kingdom. He never was a pauper. There's money in the bank waiting for him back home. There's jewels. There's a crown with his name on it. There's royal clothes waiting for him. He's a prince in line to be a king one day. And imagine he discovers that. You think that might change his attitude a little bit? You think it might change his outlook? You think it might change his behavior? Knowing who he really is. Well, this isn't a bedtime story. This is the truth. Because so is it with each. We're pilgrims and strangers. Right? We were adopted. We ended up, I love my mom and dad, and I'm thankful for them, and I'm thankful for all that they did for me, but they're not really my parents. God is my father. I came from him. I'm a child of the king. Amen. I'm a child of royalty. He's made us priests and kings. But one day you begin to realize that. You think, well, I'm a misfit. I don't fit anywhere, and I'll never amount to anything, and nobody knows me, and I could die and nobody would notice the difference. And you think all those kind of thoughts, and then one day you find out, no, this has all just been hidden from you. You've always been. When you came down to an altar, when you raised your hand and wanting to be prayed for, you didn't become a son or daughter of God. You just began to start coming to the recognition, the realization of who you really are. That you always were a son or daughter of God. And as that recognition begins to break on you, you start to act like it. Blessed be his wonderful name. If that Holy Spirit in you that makes you speak with tongues looks back there and doesn't agree with the rest of the word, then it's the wrong spirit. And we've seen that time and time again. It's got to come from the inside, which is the word from the beginning. It's got to come from the inside, which is the word from the beginning. It's got to come from the inside. And what's inside of you was a word from the beginning. In the beginning of the creation of God, when God began to create, bringing you into existence. Oh. You see, you started back there as a seed and worked down to where you are now. And then you were all in Christ. And then when Christ died, he died to redeem all of you. And you are a part of this word, the Bible, all of it, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Not one jot or tittle shall fail. How in the world can you, being part of that word, disagree with the rest of it? Or any part of it? You can't. So he says here, I'm not contradicting, but he says here, you started back there as a seed. When God began to create, bring you into existence, you started back there as a seed. But you actually never started. But what he's talking about is in the beginning, when you came forth from eternity, where you never did start, you actually never started. But in the beginning, when you started forth in creation as a seed, you know, that's why hell hates you tonight. That's why you have battles. That's why all hell is against you. And that's also why you're overcoming in Satan's Eden. Because you are the Word for your day, made flesh. just as Jesus was the Word made flesh for his day, so are you the Word made flesh for your day. You say, but he was so much more than me. Granted, I'll grant you that. He was the attribute of the fullness of God. He could say, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Right? I'm not the fullness of the Father. I know that's a surprise to you. But neither are you. But there's a portion of me that is displaying my Father. Matthew 8:16. We'll pull over here in just a moment. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his logos and healed all that were sick. So this is not Rhema, it's logos. And if somebody else were to try to do the very same thing that he did, it wouldn't work. If you quote the logos, and the logos says, in my name, they shall cast out devils. And you say, okay, all right. That's what the logos says. If you do that, will they leave? If you're called to do it. If you have the authority. You have to have the authority. And you have to know that you have the authority. Two people can speak the very same logos. And one of them that has the authority will see the logos do what it was supposed to do. The other will wonder why it didn't work. Some know that they are called to cast out devils. We're not all called to cast out devils. Some of us are. They speak the word by authority, not with Rhema, logos, and the devils move. They have to. Matthew 13:18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. So we'll finish with this tonight. Got lots more, but we'll cover it next time. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, heareth the logos of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, So you heard it, and it's logos. Nothing wrong with it. And understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and he catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So it's the logos that they hear. They're hearing the same word that the guy next to them heard. But it's not quickened to them. But it's sown in the heart. So the preacher preaches logos, and some that have life in them, they shout, they cry, they nod real loud, whatever it might be, we're all different, but those seeds burst forth, they burst open like crazy. That seed begins to take root, it begins to produce something. It goes from being letter to life, to living word. Others will say, well, that was good. Want to go to Denny's? Then they get to Denny's and they say, well, what did you think about what was preached? And then you go around the table, well, I think. You know, I've heard of Bible studies that are that way. Right. All right, when we come to church, I want everybody to come and tell, you know, bring a scripture and tell us what you think. That's not a Bible study. That's Mars Hill. That's confusion. I don't care what you think. Excuse me. This word is of no private interpretation. Where do we get off thinking that we're going to explain the word to somebody else? It's only God that can reveal it. And he has a certain way of doing it. And if we try to do it some other way, I don't care how precious it might seem, it's not going to work. Well, hallelujah. Maybe I should close, huh, before I get myself into trouble. We need to hear these things too. Otherwise, we don't need preachers, right? Well, Brother Branham's my pastor. Well, why aren't you doing what he's telling you to do then?
So it's Logos word. There's nothing wrong with the word that they heard. They're hearing good word. It's sown in the heart. The preacher preaches Logos. Some have life in them. The seed comes forth. Others, they go and discuss it and kind of put it on the side. Some say, well, yeah, it was kind of nice, and I kind of liked the way it was put together, but did you see that hairdo? But those that hear the Logos of the kingdom and understandeth it not, the devil comes down and sweeps that seed away through reasoning and imagination and feelings, memories. But another can receive that very same Logos, and they can go to a university and they to learn a trade. They're not going there to learn about psychology or whatever. They're going there to learn a trade, to learn something that they can make a living with. And they can hear what these professors are saying that are against the word, and it, and that Logos remains. It's not swept away. It remains. Why is that? We'll answer it in just a moment. Verse 19. When anyone heareth the word, the Logos of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. Now this is not speaking of the seed that's in you that came from God. Satan can't take that from you. That's not sown in your heart by the preaching of the word. This is Logos that's going forth, that we're washed by, that's feeding that life that's down on the inside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the Logos, and anon with joy receiveth it. If joy was here, I'd say, well, joy, let's receive it. John and Joy received it. They're more than this scripture, so don't take this the wrong way. It's the same seed that's sown each time. Right? It's the same Logos. This time, oh my, this time they're on the edge of their seat and they hear, you may be seated. And they hear it. And they go. And they go. And they go. And they say, oh, Brother Henry, can you believe that? Have you ever heard anything like that before? Oh, that was bottom drawer stuff. That was for the called out of the called out of the called out. They ain't hearing that down the street. Woo! Sister, you got some extra pins? Who's got some highlighters? This one, I need a pink one for this one. And a purple one for that one. I've got a red one for Holy Ghost, and I've got a blue one for this. And oh, you never seen that? Oh, man. And from that point on, everything is spiritualized. Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs. Those were the seven church age messengers. And she was the bride. And she brought forth the son, who was a toad. She had to kiss him. And, or was it him kissing her? She was asleep, and she arose from... She arose in the last age when he kissed her. Oh, you can't make this stuff up. Evidently, you can. Oh, that just gives me tingles. And it does. With joy, anon, they receive it. Right? Anything wrong with that? Nothing at all. Beats the alternative. Same seed. Same Logos. Verse 21. Yet he hath not root in himself. Who's the root? Christ. He's the root and offspring of David. If you have no root,
There's nothing to connect to. He hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the Logos, by and by he is offended. So there's no root for the seed to connect to. There's no vine for the branch to connect with. He's offended after a while. He was shouting at first. Oh, friends, how many could say, you know what, I've seen that. Man, could he play those bongos. Nothing wrong with bongos. But where is he now? He's offended after a while. Shouting at first. Multicolored highlighters. Oh, just didn't get any better than that. Typed everything. Every cloud that went by. Did you see that? What'd it look like to you? Well, kind of looked like a cloud to me. Oh, you're just not spiritual. That was an eagle. Yeah, what good did it do you? But when the pressure comes, and how many knows the pressure always comes? Verse 22. He also that receiveth the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, same logos, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the logos. Really? It can choke the logos? And he becometh unfruitful. So the seed remains, but it never grows into anything. It remains in an infant stage of development. It's yearning to come forth. But there's all these cares of life and deceitfulness of riches that's choking it. Every time it gets a little spark of life, these things come and crowd it out. They cover it up. And there's no fruit as a result. But he that receiveth the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the logos, same logos, and understandeth it. Remember, was it Philip that came across the unit and he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how could I? Except there'd be somebody to preach it, teach it to me. And understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Just toss this in here real quick as we're pulling over. My first trip to Burma, 1995. I'll just jump to the chase. It's a nice story, but I'll just jump to the chase. Before I went, we were seeing the supernatural at some level. We were seeing God perform miracles. We were seeing healings, deliverance. And I was believing with everything that was in me. And I was so inspired. I thought, we're living in the Bible days. These Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we should see these things. And I was around people that were talking about what was and what had happened in the ranks of this message. I don't say that to be against anybody. I don't say that to be hard on anybody. But I'm coming up into this, and this thing is over before I got to it. See what I mean? And so I want to see the living word manifested in my day. And Brother Brown said, every generation needs to see the supernatural. And we were seeing it. But I was wondering why here in America we weren't seeing it at a level that, like the book of Acts. And so I'm on my first missions trip, and I've been fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. And I was asking the Lord, Lord, is it me? Is it because I'm not believing? What is it, Lord? Is it because you aren't doing these things now? Because, you know, we got the word now. Perfect word is here. And so all these minor things were done away with, you know, minor things like healing. I wonder if everybody's dying like flies. That's ridiculous, friends. What does the word giver mean? It means somebody that gives. So if you got the giver, what's the giver going to do? Give. And if the giver gives and you say, I don't want it, what's he going to think? Brother Branham said, if a man proposes to a woman and he gives her a gift and she says, I don't want it, he's going to wonder who she's in love with if she doesn't want his love gifts. Oh, friends, we have never made the mistake of running after gifts. But if you have the giver wants to manifest himself today as in any day. Otherwise, all we have is a story like everybody else. We're living in the Bible days. So I was wondering, what is it, Lord? Is it that you don't do these things anymore? I don't think that that's it, because why would this word be restored for 5 minutes? And then let's go back to what we were before the word was restored. Why would you bring us back to what the early church had and then stop and seemingly repent of it? While I was there, the Lord showed me, it's not you. Anybody that'll believe my word, any servant that I've called that'll preach my word, I'll vindicate it. It's not you. So strike that off. It's not that I don't do these things anymore. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm still a healer. I'm still a deliverer. I'm still setting the captive free. I'm still restoring homes. I'm still pulling a drunk out of a gutter. So it's not you. It's not that I don't do these things anymore. It's the ground that it's falling on. And the Lord showed me that. Because here I am preaching to people that have never heard these things before. So what that means is they've never heard, that ain't true. God doesn't do this anymore. They're hearing it for the first time. They never heard these things before. And everything we preached on, we saw it happen. And they were believing it. I was so used to, I'd been out on the street preaching, and God used that as a training ground for me. And I had realized in very short order in our day, first of all, I was told by the other churches, well, if Jesus was here, he wouldn't be down there amongst that trash doing what you're doing. And I thought, well, last time I checked, he is here. And this is where he made his reputation. Among the sinners, he went to seek and to save that which was lost. Not to go into the places where everybody's found. Right? Okay, I understand it if you don't feel a burden to go down there. I'm not saying that you should be down there. I'm saying this is what the Lord's leading me to do. Then I heard, well, you know, the Lord just doesn't do things that way anymore, and those days are over. And I thought, well, you know, that might be true. But how do I know? Where's it written? And what are you doing, by the way? But waiting for the rapture, I guess. So we went down on Saturday nights down in downtown Tucson, and I learned in very short order that you only got a few minutes to get an American's attention, because we're living in a time when everything's vying for our attention. Everything is trying to saturate and swamp our senses. And if it doesn't dazzle your senses, our senses have become so hardened that it takes a real shock to get our attention. In fact, there are things that are taking place on a daily basis that don't even shock us anymore. We become numb to it because it's standard fare. So I learned real quick that you've got a few minutes to get their attention. And if you don't get their attention, they're going to move on. So I started, you know, saying things like, you know, give God a chance. Give him a try. And if it doesn't work out for you, Satan will always take you back. That made a few people mad, but I got their attention. They stopped for a moment. Maybe they wanted to slug me, but they stopped for a moment. You got to shock them. You got to get their attention. They're looking for something real. And the Lord was with me supernaturally in those times. And he was with me when I went to Burma. And so I was used to having to preach hard. Not because I like to be hard. I don't like to be hard. Not because I wanted to hit things. I'd rather just talk nicely to people. But you're dealing with spirits. And you're trying to break up ground. And the ground is so hard. And here in America, it's like dragging a plow. You're plowing the field and it's like dragging a plow on concrete. What happens when you drag a plow on concrete? Well, if it's metal, there's sparks flying everywhere. People are upset. They're mad. They don't want to change. They don't want this, that, and the other. Don't, 1 hour, 30 minutes, whatever. And don't say nothing about how I live or don't challenge me. Don't, just tell me I'm doing good. Preach about the church down the street, but don't say nothing about us. That's America. Americans have been, there's been so much that we've been shown that we don't want to be fooled. So we're jaded. We're inclined not to believe because we're not going to be anybody's dummy. Nobody's going to fool us. And what we're being conditioned for is the tribulation. We're being conditioned to doubt God's word. So the very hour when God's word is restored, the people aren't ready to receive it. So you're trying to hit that thing, trying to break that ground up. When I was preaching there in the 34 services that we had in 14 days, when I was preaching, I realized after one service, I don't have to hit it that hard. There's nothing to break up. I'm not having to pound and break through all the traditions and unbelief because they haven't heard this before. So Sister Emma, they're just believing. And I couldn't believe it. I mean, what a concept. I'm preaching it, they're believing it. I preach it, they want it. That's the book of Acts. That's the way it was in the beginning. The difference was the ground that it was falling on. The ground didn't have to be broken up. The ground was ready. Now it's changed since then. Because wherever the true seed is planted, the false seed comes along and it doesn't take long and people are rejecting it. But there was that little season. You preach the Holy Ghost and people are receiving it. Not tearing. They're just receiving it. What a concept. And I realized very quickly, you know what? They're going to believe what I'm telling them. I want to be careful what I say. Well, we hope that we're careful all the time. But when you realize that they're coming to you as a little child and they're going to believe what you said, you want to make sure that it's... That's good ground. But there's some other good ground that I want to speak on here as we close. The good ground that's spoken of in this particular parable is predestinated ground of the soul. It's a son or daughter of God. It's a believing ground. It's logos going down and coming into contact with logos. The inspiration strikes in this ground. Understanding of logos comes. And this ground will remain a good ground. You don't have to worry about it becoming bad ground. It will remain good ground. And some will see a multiplication of this in its manifestation in their lives. Some will see, many times multiplication. But it's not a percentage of believing. It's not saying, some will bring forth a hundredfold, some 60, some 30, because some believed a little bit, some believed a little bit more. No, you completely believe. But we're all made different. We all have different positions and places. And according to our calling, according to our position, depending on who you are, an evangelist, there's going to be a lot that comes for it. A pastor, a prophet to an age, millions. But you're just as much of a believer as he is. The ground that's down in you is just as good as the ground that was down in him. Praise the Lord. He says, now these men claim they believe, but the Holy Spirit knows nothing about it. And he's the only one that can quicken it. It's just like your body here. See, your body is dead without the Spirit. Oh, it has a life in it, but you can't communicate with anybody, right? You can't even help yourself. You can't do anything. You might as well be dead. It's just flesh with a heart beating. You're in a coma or whatever. So is the Word of God dead without the Holy Ghost to quicken it. The Spirit quickens the body and the Holy Ghost quickens the Word. You get it? Now he ought to know. So you were once Logos without the Holy Ghost. And you look no different than anybody else. But one day the Spirit came to quicken that Logos. Again, can I just have just another minute? Again, he says, just like your spirit quickens your body, and the body is quickened by the Spirit, without the Spirit, the body is of no effect. The body's dead, and the Word is dead without the Spirit. It takes the Spirit to bring forth the Word to make it live. And he is the quickener of that Word. So it's dead in the sense that it's not put into action. We could be overflowing, and that's the biggest challenge that we have in this age. We could be overflowing with Logos. Knowledge has increased manyfold, and yet we can still be dead while we live. It takes life to put this Word into action. God separated the life from the Logos, letter of the Word. But the one that wrote the Word then brings the life and makes it live. When he releases that very same life upon the Logos, it becomes Rhema. The anointing can't just be in the pulpit then. It has to be everywhere. Again, in the message of trial, he says, just like your body is a piece of flesh. But unless the Spirit is in there to quicken that body, it's dead. And so is the Word dead, unless the Holy Spirit quickens that Word. And if he's the quickener of the Word, so the seed, you, can lay there for years with no signs of life. Now, I'm closing on this thought. I want you to get it. Because some people, no doubt, will think, well, if I'm elect and you're talking about this, then how come nothing's ever happened in my life? I've been around church all my life, maybe. Or I've been around the Word all my life. Could there be a seed there and it not come forth? Absolutely. In the fourth seal, he says, in Genesis 1:1, it said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, period. That's all. Now the world was without form and void. And I said, I believe every seed was laying right there from some other civilization or something. And as soon as the waters lifted off and the light struck it, up come trees and everything. The same thing with the human being. It's a type. When all the mist is moved away and the revealed truth to that real seed laying there, still germatized, and the light of the gospel can strike it by a true vindication of the Word, it'll live. It's got life in it. Outside of that, it can't live, and it hasn't got no life. Let me ask you, friends, as we close here tonight, why was Paul 28 years old when the message came across his path? Did you ever ask yourself that? Where was he? He was there. 28. He's older than the rest of the guys. He heard the same things that they heard. Had to. How can you be against something you never heard? He sharpened his pencil. Said, nope, that's not right, and that's not right, and this is Antichrist, and that's Antichrist, or Anti-Jehovah. This is against our teachings in the Old Testament. Taste not, touch not. But one day, that light came across his path.
Why did God let him hold coats of people that murdered our brothers and sisters? Why did God allow that? Why wasn't Paul quickened earlier? I love asking questions like that. It's in the right time, the right season. There's a purpose. But when that light strikes, it's going to come forth. What it shows, friends, is that I can, like I'm doing tonight, I can convince you intellectually that this is the truth. I can put together a case that's airtight based on quotes, based on scriptures, based on testimonies. We're blessed. I mean, I feel sorry for these incubator chickens. They can't prove anything. Their answer is always, well, it's a mystery. Great, it's the mystery of godliness. Yeah, I can't explain to you the Godhead, the Trinity, how he's three in one. It's a mystery. Scripture says so. It's not a mystery to us anymore. We can explain it. We can break it down, as Brother Branham was warned not to do when the Word came open. We can explain it, make a Bible study, and, you know, that's why I'm against these, excuse me, but that's why I'm against these books that people come up with, and journals, and, you know, read this. And yeah, one of the first ones that I got was called The Third Pull. It's made by the Jeffers brothers, I think, back in Virginia. I've never met them. I don't know anything about them, but it starts out real nice. It says, we're just going to present to you the quotes. We're not going to say anything one way or another, but I'm just sure that after we present to you these quotes in this way, there's no way that you won't see it like we do. That there's got to be a tent and a return ministry. And, right? Just saying what he said. Doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound nice? I was on guard as I'm reading through it, and I begin to see very early on, you're cherry picking the quotes. And you're leaving out other quotes. And you're presenting it in such a way to support your doctrine. That's what denominations have done for 2,000 years. It's just that we're getting more sly about it now. It would be so close, it would deceive the very elect if it were possible. Right? But it didn't ring a bell. Didn't make a certain sound. And at that time, I was all alone in that. All I knew was people that believed in that stuff. And I never did. But I wanted to have fellowship. But he was with me. He's still with me. And it's all, you know, if you look at where they were dancing and shouting and running the aisles and screaming their heads off, it's over. They don't even get along with themselves anymore. The ones that promoted that. Not just that, it's all the other doctrines too. Brother Carpenter passed away a couple days ago, right? He must have been 90 or close to into his 90s. Yeah, he was old when I met him 30 years ago. And I was amazed at that man, because I remember when I first saw him, you know, he's about this tall. Well, maybe about this tall. He might have been able to see over my pulpit here, I guess. And I remember seeing him kind of go like this and kind of like this. And older guy, I think he was about 60 when I first met him. He must have been, because I'm 60 now, so he must be 90. I'm not as old as he was, though. I haven't looked in the mirror lately. Anyway, I remember he'd start out kind of slow, and he'd take his text, and I'm looking at him, and I'm thinking, poor old guy. Next thing I know, he's starting to get wound up. The anointing strikes, powerful. He brought some good thoughts. And you'd see the veins popping out in his forehead. And my wife's grabbing a hold of me. That man's going to have a heart attack.
I never see anything like it. It was quite an anointing. But now we're coming to, you know, end of an era, and whether we, if the Lord tarries, whether we want it to happen or not, people are going to pass off the scene, right? Another generation's raising up, but what I'm trying to get at, musicians, if you come, what I'm trying to get at is that that seed can lay there for a long time. And just because you're hearing logos doesn't mean God is speaking to you. Doesn't mean there might be so much unbelief in your life. You might be resisting God. You might think you're okay. You might have been taught to believe that you're okay and that you don't know that you're lacking. And then one day, he gets a hold of you like he does everybody else. And light comes across that seed. Oh, I believe it can happen, friends. Paul was 28. The woman at the well, we don't know how old she was. There's countless cases. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Chosen by God. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Fathers, we stand before you tonight. Lord, we are indeed a privileged people. I can say, Lord, I'm not speaking for anybody else here tonight. But Lord, there was a time when I wasn't looking for you. When I kind of resigned myself to just be a church member and pursue the things, the cares of life, the careers of life. Of course, at the time, it wasn't much of a career. It was whatever business that I was involved in or whatever. It wasn't like I was a rich and famous or anything. But nevertheless, my focus was on other things. And Lord, we were taught to accept that we'd given our hearts to you, that we were filled with your life at that time, and that the fruits of the Spirit come in us all at once. And then we just go about our business and just try to live a good life. And of course, we attended church, and read the Bible, we prayed, sang songs to you. But it was distant, Lord. We were outsiders looking in. We were reading stories about what took place, and we talked about what God did and what God would do, and we would all strain to give examples of what you were doing right now in our lives, but it wasn't things like what are written in the Bible. It was more of a case of us living our lives and bringing you along to get us out of trouble, help us to live the kind of a life that we were living. But Lord, you got me to a place where I was disillusioned with this life, disillusioned with the things of this life, disillusioned with other people, disillusioned with myself. And I wasn't content in knowing about a God of the Bible. I could see that the devil was alive and well and on the rampage. And Lord, you got me to a place where I had to look up, where I didn't want to go on living the way I was living. And Lord, I got sick and tired of being sick and tired, and I got desperate. And it was at that time, Lord, that you came across my path. And I wondered, even at that time, how could I go to church all my life and not know you? And yet, outside the camp, you made yourself known to me. And for that, I'll forever be grateful, Lord. For that, I'll praise you throughout eternity. Lord, you made my life worth living. You gave me purpose. You gave me a reason. Lord, you set me free. Not just symbolically or abstractly, or, words that we throw around, but you literally set me free. Set me free from that old fallen nature. Set me free from the prison cell of sin and darkness. Set me free from that enemy, that first nature. And Lord, you gave me a new nature. You gave me a life, Lord, that's worth living. And I look around at all that you've given me. Family, friends, church, truth. You're my provider, my health, my state of mind. What a nervous person I was, Lord. What a fearful person. What an anxious person. But Lord, you're my peace. As our brother spoke about this morning, you are my peace. It's broken down every wall. Lord, I just love you. I just thank you. I just give you praise and honor and glory. And Lord, it is my desire, as it is in the desire of all that are born again of your Spirit, is our desire that everyone would come to know you in this way. Lord, it is our goal that we want to be guilty of telling everybody that we can that you're a living God, that you're real, that you're not a figment of, you're not a story, but you're the God of this Bible. You're the God of your word. And you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, I just pray that as we've meditated on these things tonight, Lord, Father, I believe that the hour's getting late. I believe that we see all kinds of signs, signposts. And I believe, Lord, that in these kind of times, Lord, if there's seed that isn't quickened, I believe that, Lord, that you're drawing and that you're pulling. You're not going to allow one to miss it. You're not going to leave one behind. So, Lord, it is our prayer that we would be about your business. Lord, that we would create as the feminist part of, as the church, it's our job to create an atmosphere. It's our job to create an atmosphere that people would dwell in, that people would want to be attracted to, that they'd see something that they would be drawn to. They'd see a life. They'd see a vindication. They'd see things taking place that would cause them to pause and say, I want to gaze upon. I want to look. I want to investigate this. Why is that person happy? Why isn't that person nervous like I am? Why isn't that person anxious? Why aren't they falling apart? Maybe they're going through the same things I'm going through. Maybe they're facing some of the very same battles, but they're just getting stronger. And all they do is talk about you. They're just positive all the time. What is it about those people? Lord, that's what we ought to be. Signposts, billboards, people would see it, Lord. Advertisements of a living God. Grant it tonight, Lord. Father, I thank you for the work that you're doing in our brother Ron Spencer's life. Lord, as we heard this morning, Lord, they just operated on his brain to remove that tumor, and they believed that it was successful. And Lord, we know that there was pressure on his eyes, that his eyesight is slowly coming around, that the headache is slowly receding. We believe that you are his healer. But Lord, we also know that February 20th, that he was x-rayed, and they saw these tumors that were in his lungs. And from that time, he's been coughing and spitting up blood and things coming up from his lungs. And he started coughing again here just the last few days. And they're believing that it's that matter that's in the life is left, that's in the lungs, and he's coughing it up. So the doctors were concerned, and they went and did a bunch of x-rays, and they said, we can't explain it. We don't know where they went. But Lord, we could explain it tonight. We understand. You're still our healer. You're still our deliverer. You're still the great physician. And we love you for it, Lord. And we want to give you the glory and the honor. We want everyone to know, Lord, that we don't want to advertise snake oil. We want to advertise the Holy Spirit. We want to advertise the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Lord, you bore stripes to purchase that. You're still performing it. Your mercies and your grace is still abounding in this end time. Lord, you're still doing the same thing today that you did yesterday. And Lord, we just want to draw all attention. We just want to testify from the rooftops, Lord, of your goodness and of your mercy. Father, I just pray that you'd minister to each and every heart here tonight. I pray that everyone would leave this meeting tonight with a spring in their step, Lord. I pray that you'd speak to every heart, Lord, that you'd draw each and every one closer to you. Father, minister to us according to our need, we pray. Father, we ask questions, and Lord, it's you moving on our heart to ask the questions, and then you give us answers, and Lord, we have to do some hard things. Every one of us has been through it, Lord. We've all had to do some hard things. But Lord, we can say tonight that the harder way is the right way. And Lord, that it brings a greater life on this side. The devil tries to tell us, well, if we do this or do that or do the other, the right thing, that everything's going to fall apart, everybody's going to abandon us, and this is going to happen, that's going to happen, but he's a liar. Lord, when we follow your word, when we do the right thing, Lord, there's a multiplication that takes place, and there's a ripple that takes place that ripples out from that. It doesn't just affect our lives, but it affects the lives of others around us. And I'm thankful for that tonight. I'm thankful, Lord, that we have an opportunity to stand for your word. Lord, to declare that your word is true, regardless of how we feel, what we think, what other people say. You cannot lie. We take you at your word. Father, I pray if there's any sickness in the body tonight, Lord, I pray that the faith would drop down. Lord, it's a simple thing. It's not hard. You said to every man, it's given a measure of faith. It's more of a matter of not looking for more faith. It's more of a matter of putting aside our unbelief, putting aside the scare, the worry, and instead focusing on what your word has already accomplished for us. Lord, I pray if there's any needs for healing in the body tonight, I pray that your healing virtue would flow. I pray, Lord, that the hands would rise in the air and say, Lord, thou art the Lord that healeth me. I'm claiming you as my healer. I accept my healing tonight. Lord, whatever it might be, there might be financial trouble here tonight. There might be wayward children here tonight, Lord. There might be domestic disputes. There might be problems on the job. There might be neighbor troubles. Whatever it might be, Lord, you're the problem solver. You have the answer, Lord. And Father, there's no reason for us to go on and on suffering when you paid the price. Lord, for us to have life and a more abundant life, Lord. Father, I pray that we'd lift our hands to you and say, God, I trust you for this thing. I trust you for my daughter. I trust you for my son. I trust you for my healing. I trust you for my financial need. I trust you for my health. I trust you to move on a boss's heart, whatever it might be. A situation at work, whatever it is, Lord. There's nothing too big for you. There's nothing too small. Lord, you want to be God in our lives. You want to manifest yourself. And Lord, it's our desire tonight, Lord, that you would have the preeminence in this body. Grant it tonight, Lord. Move on every heart. Lord, may we boldly stand forth declaring your word, and then may we give you praise, Lord. May we water your promise with praise, giving you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.